We are in Colossians 2. We're in the final sermon here in verses 6 through 15. So we've taken a few weeks to look at really this pivotal and beautiful section in the book, building on what began in the sort of the doctrinal and doxological foundation that Paul laid on the preeminence of Jesus Christ over everything, over all of creation, all things visible and all things invisible. Jesus Christ is preeminent. And he's now encouraging the church at Colossae and at Laodicea and encouraging us, Redeemer, to be rooted and grounded in that truth and that reality of the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ. And being rooted and grounded, that we would be established then and growing, that we would not be moved by any man-made arguments, by any shallow spirituality, by any new philosophy, by any religious ceremony, but that our eyes would stay fixed upon Jesus Christ. And so we looked last week that he addresses then circumcision as that old covenant sign belonging to God's covenant community, a sign of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises, and a reminder that those who do not worship God as Yahweh will be cut off from those covenant promises. You must lay hold of him by faith. And he tells the people, as they're feeling this pressure from the Judaizers in the area who are saying, you need to receive the sign of circumcision. He says, no, you've been circumcised already, a circumcision made without hands, a circumcision of the heart. They've been given a new heart. A heart that loves, that receives, that worships God. And we see that it is Christ alone that brings about the circumcision of the heart. And he does so, we see, by his own circumcision, is the metaphor used in here for Christ. That is his own crucifixion, of his own bloody cutting off, that he was cut off from Christ. That as the covenant, he's cut off from the Father, as the covenant keeper, he took the punishment of us, covenant breakers, and thus took the judgment. And we are then united to him in his death, in his life, in his resurrection, in his burial. And so in his death, we die to sin. In his burial, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. In his resurrection, we live. And so we see, again, it is not a sign of circumcision, but it is to what circumcision was pointing, what has been realized in Christ in his crucifixion. And then he introduces that in baptism then for us is that sign looking back of that initiation into the covenant people of God, that by faith we are united to Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we belong to the people of God, to the covenant community, those who believe, and to their children after them. And he continues then, Christ is to be preeminent. He is to be central in all of it. And now in this passage, verses 13 through 15 that we'll look at this morning, Paul is going to elaborate to us the beauty and the benefits of the gospel. What was accomplished by Christ on the cross, both for us now and for our future in Christ. And as we go through it, we'll see the accomplishments of the gospel have an aim towards us, have an aim towards the Father, and have an aim towards the enemy. Hear the word of the Lord, Colossians 2, 6 through 15, before we go back and look at 13 through 15 closer. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, In him you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we see its benefits and its aim in three ways this morning. We'll see, one, it is life for the believer. Secondly, it is satisfaction for the Father. And third, it means defeat for the enemy. Life for the believer, we see as this text begins here in verse 13, that our natural state, apart from the awakening work of Christ, apart from union with Christ, our natural state is death. We are spiritually dead. We are unable to respond to God apart from that regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." It says that we are dead in our transgression, in our sin. We are unable to discern spiritual things. We are helpless. It is only by the infinite, sovereign mercy and grace of God that we have life. And so he begins, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." It comes to mind the lyrics of Rock of Ages. It says, "Not the labor of my hands could fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." It's precisely the point of this text. Helpless, hopeless, lifeless, naked, we come to Christ. We find grace. "When you were dead in the trespasses," it says, "in the uncircumcision of your flesh." That is, that we did not have a changed heart. We were not belonging to the people of God. The covenant promises were not ours. We were stood outside of those blessings. And when that was our case, when that was our state, it says, God made alive together with him. God made you alive. He gave you life. And as we've seen, he did this in his death. In his body of death upon the cross, in his burial and resurrection, he gives you life by faith, uniting you to those accomplishments. He made us alive, and you see that, made us alive together with him. Again, in the work of Christ, the gospel is life for the believer. It speaks about it in the sense of us having resurrection life, that we have that right now. Yes, there is a part of it that we wait, the consummation, the resurrection, but right now we have resurrection life. To be outside of Christ, to be outside of his covenant community, is to be a person of this age. And it is the age that is passing away. It is an age that is marked by death. But to be in Christ is to be part of the age to come. It is to be part of the age of resurrection life. And we gather on Resurrection Day weekly, on Lord's Day, to proclaim He is risen. We have the resurrected life now by our being united to the work of Christ. And he adds one little phrase here we can't skip over. God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Man, isn't that something we all desperately need to hear? Having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Our sin is forgiven. We are no longer condemned, but we are counted righteous in His sight. The gospel gives life to the believer, but it also aims at the Father. It brings satisfaction to the Father. Look how he says it, continuing reading in verse 4. Well, end of 13, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The record of debt that it's with its legal demands, that idea of the legal demands is God's decrees or God's law. So that is the basically the record of the violation of God's commands, of God's law. This is what he set aside. Listen to Galatians 3:10. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them.'" This record of debt for violating God's commands to you. I don't think it's healthy as Christians. I wouldn't encourage you too often to just sit and dwell on your past sins. You know, we forsaking those things that are behind, we press on. But I think at moments you come to a text like this and you realize just how disobedient and faithless we can really be. You know, that record of debt, of your violations of God's law, it's not like a post-it note. It's not a sheet of paper. Not even a volume of a book. It's like a library of your acts of omission and commission, of serving ourselves instead of serving God, of faithlessness, of unbelief that we see show itself in pride and in arrogance and in complaining and in grumbling. This record of debt that stood against us. It says, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, God can't just take your sin and decide, I'm going to set it aside. It's not a big deal this time. I'll just look the other way. God does not and cannot do that. His holiness is infinite and perfect. And every sin must be paid for, and the wages of sin is death. If you remember Moses, as he is on the mountain, he wants to see a glimpse of God, and so God places Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Moses gets a glimpse of the trailing glory of God. And Moses proclaims, it says he proclaims the name of the Lord, the very identity. This is what he sees. It says, the Lord, steadfast and merciful, who will by no means clear the guilty and will let no sin go unpunished. That's the kind of holiness that there is. So how do we get from him setting aside our record of debt, every violation against his holiness? How do we get from a God who will by no means let any sin go unpunished, will by no means clear the guilty, to us having that record set aside? Well, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross bore every single one of those sins. No sin goes unpunished because Jesus bore the wrath for all of that sin. He was considered a covenant breaker. He became a curse. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. He was cut off. And that's the picture, that record of debt, nailing it to the cross. A few years ago, I don't know, it was probably 3 or 4 years ago, I was picking up one of the kids from school and coming home. And on the way home, all of a sudden, a police car pulls out of the parking lot right behind me. Siren, come on. Like, you know, you just, your stomach drops. Normally, you know what you did. I really didn't know. I was like, I don't think I'm speeding. I don't, you know. So I pull over. The cop comes behind me and goes, yeah, you know your registration is well expired. And, you know, I remembered at that point. And so, okay, I'm hoping, you know, sometimes it'll be nice to let you off. Well, it became clear he wasn't going to because he had a new cop with him, and he was training this cop how to do the process. So I was going to be the guinea pig of, here's how you write a ticket for somebody. So I'm sitting in my car, kids sitting with me. We're, oh, man. He goes, and, you know, they have that little screen in their car, and he pulls it out. And we see them for a while messing with it. And it's taking a little while. I'm like, what is taking so long? And he comes back, and he's like, well, I guess it's your lucky day. There's some glitch in this. And he holds the screen. He's like, it's blank. We can't pull up any of the information. It's blank. And my heart soared with joy. I gotten away with it. And it's like, yeah, I had a violation. But thanks to this glitch, hey, it's a clean slate. You think of the weight of sin, the crushing weight of that sin, violation after violation. You go in the library and page after page after page. And then God, in Christ Jesus, makes us alive because as he hung on the cross, he takes that record of debt, he nails it to the cross, and so that when you now go and look at those pages, it's just one blank white page after another. Counted righteous in Christ, and if my heart soared getting out of a $100 ticket, oh, shouldn't our hearts soar and be encouraged for that? The psalmist, they know this. And they remind us, and you get towards the ends of the Psalms, and you have the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent are those Psalms for God's people as they come before him in worship. And some of them are pleas for mercy, that as they come before God, that God would be merciful to them. And these pleas for mercy are normally not like some huge, devastating sin that they think about, but just the accumulation of unbelief in our life, of just choosing something over God again and again and again and again, of the unbelief of pride, the unbelief of grumbling and complaining, of anxiety, of all of those things that just feel like, man, we're sinking. We can't. And the psalmist says, in Psalm 130, says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice of my pleas for mercy. And then, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? You would be crushed by it as we approach Christ. If he is keeping mark and keeping count of all of your iniquities, who could stand? He goes on, but with you there is forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. He repeats it, more than watchmen for the morning. O church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem us from all our iniquities. That is what gives us the courage and the boldness and the joy of coming into his presence, is that he has not marked our iniquities. So, life for the believer, satisfaction, the justice of the Father has been satisfied. And lastly, it is defeat for the enemy. And look at verse 15. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Rulers and authorities there is referring to the spiritual realm, the demonic. We see that consistently used through Scripture. The cross is their undoing. What they thought was going to be the final blow to Christ will finally shut him up. Will we finally defeat him? We'll embarrass him. We'll hang him on the cross. What they thought would be the final blow actually becomes their defeat. And what you have here, intentionally so, is this sort of ironic reversal. The disarmed, you see that in verse 14, he disarmed the rulers. Maybe your translation says something different. Normally that word is he stripped. He stripped the rulers. He stripped them bare. Put them to open shame. It says, by triumphing over them. That is a phrase that refers to like a triumphal parade. It would be you go off to battle, you have your battle, and then you return now back to your hometown, and you come parading back into the city. You have all the spoils of war with you. And you also bring the generals, the captains, the defeated army, maybe even the king, the defeated king, and then you sort of parade them before everybody. You can make them a public spectacle of your victory. That's what this is saying here. In the cross, you think about the reversal. They mocked Jesus Christ. They stripped him. They stripped him of his robes. They beat him. Then they mocked him and they scored him. They made a spectacle of him, throwing the sash around him, putting a crown of thorns. And then they marched him down the road underneath the weight of his own cross to Calvary. There they lifted up the cross and they jeered at him. And Paul is telling us here, no, it's in that moment that he stripped the enemy. He disarmed them. He put them to open shame. He gained victory over them. In what way did he disarm them? Three ways in which I think we can see from this text, from other texts, that he disarmed the enemy in the cross. First, he disarmed the enemy. He disarmed Satan as the accuser. We know that Satan, one of his most wicked roles against us is as the great accuser. That accusation where he would hold up your sin before you and say, he's a covenant breaker, he has chosen not to follow you, the wages is death. He accuses you, he holds it up to your face. As you want to worship God, he holds up your sin in front of your face and accuses you. You're not worthy, you're not righteous. He is the accuser. We see that in Revelation 12. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The accuser is disarmed because the one weapon he has against you is your record of debt. He deserves death. Look at his sin. He's fallen so far short. And when that is canceled and it is nailed to the cross, the accuser loses his only weapon. He's been disarmed. He's powerless to accuse you because Jesus Christ bore the penalty, bore the cross, and then victory rose again, defeating sin and death. He disarms the accuser. Secondly, he delivers us from the dominion of sin. Yes, from Satan, but also from the dominion of darkness. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Dead in trespasses and sin, in bondage, in slavery to sin. And in union with Christ, we die to that and we are given new life. We are set free from the bondage, the dominion of sin. Satan is disarmed as the accuser. He's disarmed in that slave hold of us in our sin. And finally, a little more specifically, Satan is also disarmed as we are delivered from the fear of death. We're delivered from the fear of death in the cross. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Christ, "he himself likewise partook of the same thing." He took on flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil. He adds this, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are set free from slavery of the fear of death. Not set free from like experiencing death, not set free from the sadness of it, but set free from the sting of it. Because we belong to an age to come. We have been forgiven. We are living the resurrected life now. Death no longer has that hold on us, that is what we fear, that is the worst enemy. The enemy has been overcome. There might be sadness, there might be grief, there might be pain with death, but we are not slaves to it. We do not have to be held by fear of death. And he disarmed the one who says here, disarmed the one who has the power of death, that is Satan. And he disarmed him with his own death and then resurrection in order that we could be set free from the fear of death. When we talk about being a Christ-centered people, we talk about boasting in the cross. This is why, because it is through the Son on the cross that we experience all other blessings. He freely gave us His Son. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? It is through the Son that they are worked for our good. It is because and through the Son that we become a victorious perseverer in all things. So Paul reminds these people. He started with the preeminence. He reminds us. Jesus Christ is preeminent. His beauty, His power, His worth is without rival. It is unmatched. In it, you have life. In it, the Father is satisfied. In it, the devil, darkness, is disarmed. Why then would we ever look elsewhere? To new philosophies, to silly notions, to superstitions, to ritual and ceremony. It is the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the death and resurrection that gives us life. Lord, that satisfies the debt for the Father, that He might both be just and the justifier. Lord, it defeats the enemy. Defeats the enemy as our accuser, defeats him as our slave master, and defeats, Lord, the fear of death that He dangled over us, because there is life in Christ. Lord, we rejoice. We want to be people who are marked out by Your gospel. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.